Do you ever think, if only I had a better car, a job, a spouse, or whatever, I would be happy? If so, our speaker, Bill Houck, will show you how you've been looking in all the wrong places for happiness and contentment. Here's Bill.
I'm really thankful to get to be here with you and to share with you the external deception and the internal truth of Christ's life living within us. If you'd please turn with me to the external, internal lesson in your materials, I'd like to begin by explaining to you what I intend to do in the next few minutes is help you see a major deception of the world, a deception that I bought into for a number of years. And then I also want to help you learn how to experience the internal life of Jesus Christ functioning, practically living his life out of you in this message today. Many Christians are deceived into thinking that life is found in external circumstances, external things. Actually, some of us have even got deceived into thinking that service for Jesus will bring us meaning or happiness, which is not the truth. So if you'll look with me at your explanation page for external deception, internal truth, you have a short scripture there right in the center of the page of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18. Let me read it to you in context. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our focus should not be on the things which we can see, but our focus should be on the things we cannot see. God, his life within us, empowering, that should be our focus. Look with me to your explanation. Read along with me, please. How have you been pursuing happiness? How have you been doing that in your life? Jesus said that life does not consist of an abundance of things that a man possesses in Luke. Rather, life is found internally, not externally. Yet, we are tremendously influenced by what the world tells us is important. Most Christians would easily stand against the idea that fulfillment is found in drugs or alcohol or illicit sex. Yet some often succumb to the seductive idea that education determines success, or that financial security assures happiness, or that psychological understanding provides satisfactory answers to life's problems. Let me share with you a little bit of testimony from my life. I did not come to know the Lord until I was 30 years of age. Before that time, I looked to many of these things for fulfillment, happiness in life. Actually, until the time I was 30-some years of age, my gods were sex, drugs, and speed. I liked sex a lot. I liked doing drugs and alcohol a whole bunch. And I liked going fast on anything. Cars, motorcycles, boats, down a ski slope, out of an airplane, free-falling, whatever it took to get that rush of speed. Those were the gods in my life, and I worshiped them at every available opportunity. After I got out of the military service, I went and used my GI Bill and went to college and studied psychology because I knew I had a lot of problems. But pride being what it is, I didn't want to really ask anybody for the answers, you know. What I wanted to do is I wanted to get out there and find the answers. And my thought was, you know, pretty good. If I find the answers, then I can show those answers to somebody else someday and help them find the answers. Well, after several years of study and expending my GI Bill and then going into a practical internship, ministering, so to speak, with psychological techniques to juvenile delinquents, I found out that the ways of the world, they flunk. They do not work in practical life circumstances. Shortly thereafter, through a series of circumstances, I met the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Shortly thereafter, within a number of years, I met the ministry of Victorious Christian Living. And through the teachings and the understandings of the materials I want to share with you today, I began to see the deceptions in my life. I actually had a contest with a guy at the steel mill where I worked 22 years. He had a t-shirt that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I wanted one of those t-shirts really bad. And you know what? He wouldn't tell me where he got it. You know why? Because he was one up on me. He had something I didn't have. But I wanted that t-shirt. And we would compete all the time in the steel mill for toys. If somebody got a boat, somebody else would get a bigger boat. Somebody else would get a faster boat. Somebody else would get a shinier boat. You know, somebody got a tent. Somebody else would get a topper for their pickup. Somebody else would get a camper. Then they get a motorhome. Then they get something to pull behind their motorhome. All the time we were in this competition, see? That's all a deception. None of those things bring fulfillment, meaning to life. Finish with me the introductory page. Where is life? Could Jesus say to us that we are unwilling to come to him to have life? Could he say to that to you right now? Actually, let me ask you a hard question. Why are you here? Why are you sitting here listening to me today? Why did you come? Let me explain to you why I came here. I came here because I really care about you and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other meaning or purpose for me to be here other than I see a lot of people deceived, floundering around, functioning by the world's circumstances. And I want to help you see the lies that the devil and the world bombard us with consistently so that you can experience the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ, his life. That is the only valuable experience in all that there is in a direct personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But you first need to understand how you're deceived, and then I'll explain to you truth. Turn with me to your first diagram, 130A, the deception of external fulfillment. Isn't it true, as you look at this key diagram in this message, that if you could put little positive plus signs in all of those circles around the big center circle, that you would be happy? Isn't that true? See, none of these things around the circle in and of themselves are sinful. Let's go around the circle together and look at them. Let's start right at the top with marriage. I am married to Julie. Julie and I are in our 27th year of marriage. I, as a freshman going to high school, I went through 1 through 8th grade, and there was 8 people in my class, 6 guys and 2 girls. I went to high school, and the first day of high school, I discovered there was 418 freshmen, and there was 4 classes in that school, and I got hopelessly lost. By 6th hour, I was devastated. I sat down at a study hall table across the table from the most beautiful woman I had ever seen in my life, Julie Holmes. My name is Bill Houck. And, this woman. I went home that day and I told my mom, she says, "How was your day?" I met the most beautiful woman in study hall, Julie Holmes. I think that's the girl I want to marry. Took me 4 years of high school dating all of her friends before I finally got her to realize that I was alive. And she started dating me, and 2 years later we got married, and 27 years later we are still married and having a great relationship. I wanted Julie really, really bad. But you know, within 12 hours of being married to her, I realized that somewhere along the line I got deceived, that this wasn't all that I thought it was going to be. How many of you got married and you realized that shortly after the wedding ceremony was over, right? Everything that you thought was going to be there doesn't necessarily happen, see? Marriage in and of itself won't fulfill you. How about a job? You get a nice job. I was talking to a businessman the other day, And he was saying that years ago he thought when he got to this economic level on the ladder that then I'll be happy. And at that rung on the ladder, he thought, when I get to this rung on the ladder, then I will be happy, right? Well, now he's at this rung. He said, I finally broke the six-digit mark. I'm at this rung. And he says, you know what? When I get to that rung, then I think I'll be happy. See, that happens to many of us in the job. We think when we get to the next level, then we'll be happy. That's not it. See, it's not getting to the next level in job that makes us happy, significant, fulfilled. I almost made a new word there. It's not getting to that next rung that makes you significant. It's something else. Look with me at health. A couple years ago, I got to the end of the year and I went through the annual trek of evaluating. How many of you do that? I do that periodically. And I discovered at the end of that year that really practically, if I know the Lord Jesus and I'm walking with him and I'm physically healthy, there isn't anything else that really matters. Everything else you can just do away with. You know, clothes, stuff. If you're healthy, but what if you're not healthy? What if you're somebody like Johnny Erickson Tata, who all she can do is turn her head a little bit and back and forth like this? What if your earth suit, your body, doesn't function? Can you still be happy, significant, contributing, meaningful to society? Absolutely, you can. See, health does not determine. Neither does your location. Julie and I bought a nice little house in town, and we lived in there, and I kind of got claustrophobic because when I opened the shade on my bedroom window, I was looking in the neighbor's bedroom window. And depending on which one of them were looking out at me, it was either a good day or a bad day. And we decided that what we needed to do was move out of town. And so we went on a motorcycle ride, and we saw this knoll in a subdivision. And I said, that's the place. That's where we need to build a home. And she said, well, it's only a few miles from town. I guess that'll work. So I built my own house just the way I wanted it on top of this hill. That was 20 years ago. Putting a new roof on this summer. And you know what? That house is never done. It's never complete. It's never finished. It's never up to date. It's always calling to me for attention. I discovered just 2 years ago, I'll never own that thing. Even when I get it all paid off, if I don't pay my taxes, my uncle will repossess it. He's the one who really owns it. So my deception was, when I get that house, then I'll be happy. When I get that house done, I'll be happy. Julie was thinking, when I got that house decorated, then I'll be happy. Not true. See, that doesn't make you happy. Money. If I just made a little more money, then I'd have enough. How much is enough? Someone has asked some of the most influential, rich people in the world, when is it enough? And they say, the next million or the next billion, that's when it's enough. See, money in and of itself is never satisfying. How about children? Julie wanted to have children. One of the endearing things about her when I met her, she said, I want to have 12 kids. I was thinking, this is a woman who likes to have sex. This is the woman I want to marry. 12 kids! All right! But then I told her she had to wait 5 years before she could have any babies. Because I said, if you can put up with me for 5 years, you'll stick with me for the duration. But I'm not going to have my kids go through a divorce. So 5 years later, we began to have children. Our first baby went right up to the day that she was meant to be born. And rolling over to exit Julie's birth canal, she strangled herself on her umbilical cord and she died. She died in the process of being born. That rocked my world, destroyed my wife's world. Julie went looking for solutions to life because of that incident that led her to a radical experience of Jesus Christ. Me, I went for better drugs and stronger alcohol to numb the pain. Julie found the truth. After a year and a half of poking and prodding at her Christianity, I finally discovered that she had something vital, and I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have two children, Monica and Christopher. Monica's 21, Christopher's 19. And those children, to this day, continue to be a joy and a challenge to my life. But in and of themselves, they do not provide happiness or significance. How about a church? We spent a year looking for the best church we could find. You know what the conclusion was after a year of search? There isn't a perfect church. And the bottom line is, if there was a perfect church and Julie and I joined it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. So you can't find the perfect church. That will not make you happy. How about friends? If you just had one good friend that you could go to and bear your soul to, wouldn't that be nice? But you know what happens when you get that one friend that you can go to and bear your soul to? Then you forget going to your best friend and bearing your soul to him, because you go to somebody with flesh on him rather than a spirit. How about looks? How many of us would just like to have a little more here, or a little more here, you know, or a little less here, you know, looking different? If I could just look better, then I'd be happy, then I'd be significant. It's a lie. It doesn't work. That's not real. Things. If I just had more stuff. I'm staying at a guy's house who has a float deck boat. When I first saw it, I thought, ho, I need a boat. I need a boat. I want a boat. And then we talked for 25 minutes. And he was telling me all the problems with his boat. My conclusion was, I don't need a boat. I don't want a boat. I don't want one more thing to fix in my life. As soon as you get things, then you got to fix them. Then you got to maintain them. Things are not the solution to life. How about leisure? If you just had enough stuff, just had enough time to play with it, then you'd be happy, right? The worst times for me are the times when I'm not involved in anything. You know why? Because I get involved in things that my Heavenly Father would not have me involved in. Now, the world says you need time for yourself. God says you need more time, more intimacy with me. You don't need time to just lay around. You need time fellowshipping with me, interacting with me, being about the making of disciples, the commission that God has given us. Look with me in the center of this diagram. This is really the important part. The control center. Who is in the control center? Self. Self is ruling. If you spelled self backwards and put an H on it, you'd have a word called flesh. Flesh is ruling this person. Let me share with you a man who has went the full gamut, so to speak, in this circle, and that's a guy called Solomon. And you see on your diagram there, it says Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Here's what it says. I said to myself, come now, and I'll test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was full futility. I said to laughter, it's madness, and to pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body and my mind with guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what was good with the sons of man. So under heaven, there were a few years that they lived. I indulged in works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them with all kinds of trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which I irrigated forests of growing trees. I bought male and female servants. I had a home. I had slaves born in that home. I also possessed flocks and herds, larger than all who possessed them in Jerusalem before me. I also collected for myself silver and gold and treasures and king's promise. I provided for myself male and female singers. And of the pleasures of man, I had many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who had preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me, and all that my eyes desired, I did. And I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. And all that my heart pleased became part of my labor. And there was a reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Here's Solomon. He's got more money than anybody else. He's got more slaves. This guy had 700 concubines and 300 wives, 1,000 women. He had everything you could imagine. And after accumulating all that, the smartest man in the world said, it's futility. It's not worth it. So, where is your focus? Is your focus on things? Look with me at your next diagram, 130A1. The Christian's deception of external fulfillment. What happens to many of us is we get saved by God's wonderful grace, and then we think that we need to perform to keep that salvation. That's a lie. What happens is we often shift our focus from the Lord Jesus Christ to me and what I'm doing for Jesus. And that's wrong. That's a deception. Look at all these external things that have been adding. Witnessing for Christ, is that a good thing? Sure. Giving to good causes, oh yeah. Helping others, developing hospitality, doing this, doing that, leading Bible studies, doing these things, attending these meetings. Is doing all those things good? Oh sure. But if you're doing those things to provide fulfillment, meaning, significance in life, then you're functioning in a way contrary to the way God would have you live. What's actually happening here, I was counseling one day, and the man next to me was really excited, and he could hardly wait for me to get done. He had explained this diagram to a woman, and the woman said, "I see it! I'm a human doing, 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 doing. God designed me to be a human being. But I'm not being, I'm doing all of this stuff." The focus becomes on the things that we do. Any of those things can become an idol in your life, even serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at your next diagram, everything but God. See, what happens in many people's lives is rather than going to God, they go to something else or someone else. I want to read to you Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the great fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So there's two things. First, they forsook God. Second, they created cisterns of their own. God designed us to experience Him as living water. Do you remember Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She's talking about water out of the well. And he's talking about water flowing up from inside him. God wants to fill us with His living water. But see, what happens is we go to another source. We may come to a friend for advice. We may even turn to a beautiful Bible counselor. Oftentimes I have people come and they lay this whole scenario out before me. And I'll ask them, "So, what does God have to say about that?" "Well, I haven't talked to God about that yet." "When do you think you should talk to Him?" "Well, I don't know." See, they come to somebody else rather than going to Him. You don't want to go to somebody else. You want to go to God. How about filling food in the vacuum? I watched a video the other day of a Patsy Claremont. And Patsy Claremont put this list on her refrigerator door. And anytime she went to get food out of that refrigerator, she had to write on there, "Why am I eating?" And she'd write things on there, "I'm eating because I'm tired. I'm eating because I'm excited. I'm eating because I'm bored. I'm eating because I'm frustrated. I'm eating because I'm mad at my husband. I'm eating because the dog peed on the carpet." All these different reasons, and at the end of the day, she discovered, very seldom do I eat because I'm hungry. Why? Because we have this something inside us we want to fill. So we look for something to put in there to fill it. Maybe food's that in your life. How about using uppers, downers, or alcohol to relieve anxiety or depression? I did that for 14 years. 14 years, I would, on a daily basis, smoke dope, drink beer, and many other things to take the rough edges off of the world. Uppers and downers were a way of life for me. Speed was something I did on a regular basis. Fly for days. See, all of those things were because I didn't like life, I didn't like the way it was, and I'd found a pretty good chemical creation where I could alter life to where I enjoyed it. But all of that was sin. I was looking to them to fulfill me. Trying to figure out with your mind, going to study psychology. Why? So that I could understand how I work, so I could get me to work the way I wanted to. Buying something to distract you from the pain. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping, right? Yeah, buy some new threads. Then I'll feel good about me. Okay? Isn't that true? No, it's not true. Get angry. That'll get results. How about that? Work harder to overcome it. Pull yourself up by the old bootstraps. A little more commitment. Try a little harder. That'll get her done, right? Not. God wants you to surrender, not try harder. Get busy and you'll forget all about it. Does that work? Can you get busy enough working at stuff that for a brief moment of time you don't think about your problem? Sure. But as soon as you get unbusy, do they come back? You bet they do. So that doesn't work either. Give money away. That'll soothe it. If you have enough money, you can do that. Get divorced. Get a new spouse. Will that work? No, that doesn't work. Everybody that I've experienced in counseling who have went through the process of divorce, they think, this will simplify my life. Everything will be better if I just get that person out of there. Never, never in the years of counseling I've been involved in has that been the truth. Every time it got worse for them and worse for the children involved. That's not the solution. Spend time sleeping to escape overwhelming life circumstances. How many of you, like me, have days when the alarm goes off, you just want to pull the covers up over your head and just stay in bed all day and forget all about it? Just hide out. I do that on a regular basis. I want to do that. I do not want to get up and face the challenges of the day. What I've discovered is the best thing to do is pull the covers down, look directly up to my Heavenly Father and say, I cannot survive this day without you. Before my body ever splits the sheets, I surrender my life to you. And I want to be your body today. I am a living sacrifice unto you. I can't get out of bed. I don't want to get out of bed. So when my body gets out of bed, it's you doing it through me. And when I live life that way, the day is significantly different. Look with me at your next diagram, 130C. This is a key diagram in understanding the life of Christ functioning within you. You'll notice on the upper left-hand side is the word life spelled out. Look internally to Christ for everything. That is the solution. It's not just sitting cross-legged with your hands looking internally for life. It's looking internally to Christ for life. I was sitting in my east window the other morning when the sun came up, and I was actually sitting there cross-legged with my bathrobe hood up, with my Bible across my lap and a cup of coffee next to me. And I was thinking about this diagram, and I was thinking, you know, I still sit cross-legged. I still like to put my hood up. I still like to be still. But my focus is not on me and me being able to create the energy to survive this day. My focus is on plugging into, tapping into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that my hoses are connected to his water source so that it's him that gurgles out of me all day long. But I need time alone with him in the morning. I need time in the evening alone with him. I need to sneak out of the office periodically and go for a walk and spend intimate, personal time alone with him. I'm a very needy creature. I am desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And how that takes place is, look to me with me at the center of this diagram. You see, this is not self-ruled anymore, is it? The rulership here is Christ's rule. Christ is in control of this person's life. The control center is your spirit and soul. God is in control of the spirit and the soul of this individual. How does that take place? Well, you'll also notice that there is a cross inserted in here. Across the cross beam, it says being. Do you realize in our human language, our English language, I should say, we are called human beings, aren't we? God, even in the language, wanted us to by his design to understand the truth. We are to be being related to him, being intimate with him. See? And if you look at the very center of that word, what is the letter on the cross? I am, correct. I am on the cross. I, Bill, have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, Bill, who lives in this earth suit. It's Christ that lives within me. When I am co-crucified with Christ, when I am seated in the heavenly realms with him, when I am functioning in my true identity as a son of the Most High God, my spiritual, soulistic identity is being intimately related with God, God energizing my personality. Bill's a little bit different than all the rest of you. You probably noticed that by now. God flowing through Bill looks different than you. But it's still Christ's life being empowered in me, being indwelt in me, being my very life. Now, I don't know how many of you struggle with this death issue, death to the selfish lifestyle, death to my life. See, when I came to know the Lord, I knew enough about the Word to make a clear understanding of what it was going to cost. I looked at it and I had this running dialogue with God. I said, okay, God, I have one life to live, right?
Right.
And you want me to give you my one life to live, right?
Right.
So who gets to live my life if I don't?
I do.
Well, what about me?
You'll be better off.
But I don't get to do anything.
Right.
But I want to do something.
Right. Son, it's the best for you.
I went through this ongoing. I wanted to do it. Come on, I only get one chance. And you want me to give you my one chance so that you can do it through me? Yes, that's what he wants from me. That's what he wants from you. And you know what? It's the best way to live. After living 30 some odd years in sin, after my flesh, and now just the last few years, the last 11, 12 years, walking in God's Spirit, walking after God's Spirit, this is by far the best life to experience. I cannot explain to you all the value, internally and externally, for living life this way. When Christ is in control of your life, when He is your very life, then you see shooting out of this control center all these things. Love. See, when I first met Julie, I didn't really love her. I lusted after her. Now, I know how to lay my life down and love her like Jesus Christ loved the church. How about joy? Did I have fun free-falling? Oh, yeah! Is there anything as joyful as walking with the Lord? Nothing. Is there anything as much of a rush as seeing the sparkle in somebody's eyes when they begin to get a glimpse of, just a glimpse of who God is? Nothing compares with that joy. There is none. How about peace? Peace that passes all understanding. Being able to stand in presence, being able to stand firm, secure in your identity in any circumstance. See, God designed us with feet that we stand on. And when our feet are enclosed in the peace of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing His life, that is our life. Anywhere you go, no matter where you stand in peace. You can go anywhere, you can do anything, you can meet anybody, you can, because you know Christ. See, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, Bill cannot do everything, but Christ in me, working through me, I can now do anything. I can even be patient. Whoa! I can be patient with people. I can be kind. I can be good. I can be gentle to people. I used to think gentleness was wimpy, you know? If I went to a men's room and it said gentleman over top, I went to find another one that said men. Hey, I don't want a men's. I want a men's room. I don't want a gentleman's room. You know what I've discovered? God is the gentlest man you will ever know. Gentlemen know their heritage. They know who they are. Real men are gentle men. They know the gentleman of the universe, God Himself. Being gentle is cool. Being gentle is the most manly expression. Now, that's not what the world says, but that's what God says. How about faithfulness? I was not faithful. I walked after my flesh. I did a lot of sinful things. I was not faithful to God. I was not faithful to my wife. But since coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been incredibly wonderful to be faithful to Him and faithful to my wife, Julie. That faithfulness is not something I can do. That faithfulness is an expression of Him. Self-control. Some of you watching this and are sitting here are thinking, oh, Bill is not very controlled.
because I'm rather animated from time to time. I think I made a new word. I am personally under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He controls myself. Therefore, I am self-controlled by God. God is in control of my life. He's the one who controls me. You have several different verses at the bottom of your page there. Let me read for you in the book of Colossians a verse, if I can find Colossians. I know it's in here. Okay. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. God, just be one more book. Hey, I found it. Colossians. Oh, okay. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are here on earth. You have died to your life. It is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, what we need to do, brothers and sisters in Christ, is we need to keep seeking the things that are above, not the things that you see. Don't be looking to the next thing that you can acquire. That's not the solution to life. That's not where happiness is found. That's not where joy is. That's not where peace is. Set your mind, set your thinking on the things that are above. Keep looking heavenly. Keep looking to the Holy Spirit that lives within you for everything. Don't look at circumstances. Don't look at the people around you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your life. And as you begin to walk and consistently walk in that, the one who is your life, he will begin to show up in you. So, function in this focus. Focus to Christ being your life. Surrender to Christ being your life. Turn to your review with me. And as you look at that, let me share with you a quote from Oswald Chambers. His utmost for our, let's see, what, how is that said? My utmost for his highest, Oswald Chambers. On October 18th, he wrote this, quote, "The key to a missionary's devotion is that he is attached to nothing and no one except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It does not mean simply being detached from external things and surroundings. Our Lord was amazingly in touch with ordinary things of life, but he had no inner attachment except to God. External detachment is often actually an indicator of a secret growing inner attachment to the things that keep us eternally. The duty of a faithful missionary or a faithful Christian is to concentrate on keeping his soul completely and continually open to the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The men and women of God that are sent out on his endeavors are ordinary human beings, ordinary human people, but people who are controlled by their devotion to him, to Christ, which has brought them through the work of the Holy Spirit." End of quote. So, focus your devotion on the work of the Holy Spirit, the work that Christ is doing in you. That's our focus, not on the things around us. Look with me at the review points. Number one, happiness is not found in things or in people. Fulfillment comes from God being my focus. That's fulfillment. Number three, joy comes looking internally to Christ for everything. For everything. What is not covered in everything? Does everything cover everything? I mean, every pair of socks I wear, right? Every t-shirt I choose, everything I eat should be looking internally to Christ. Jesus, what are you hungry for? You guys didn't have pizza when you walked the earth. You want to do a pizza? How about it? You know? You guys didn't have tacos. You want to do a taco? Let's do tacos. Cool. See? Look internally to everything. God, we got 10 minutes. What do you want to do in these 10 minutes? All right, let's do that. Great idea. I like it. See? Look internally for everything. Pray without ceasing. This is it. That's the life. Number four, I must repent of all external idols, such as relationships, possessions, accomplishment, job, even Christian work. There is a process I must turn from the idols in my life. Is there a man or a woman in your life that is more important than God? If there is, that's an idol. Is there children in your life that are more important than God, more important than your wife or your husband? Is there? Then they have become an idol. Is there something in your life that you think about more than God? Is there? If there's something, whatever it is, boat, car, motorcycle, job, money, you know, whatever it is that you value, you think about more than God, that's become an idol in your life. And you must repent. You must turn from that and turn back to God. God is number one. He is a very jealous God. He will not tolerate us having other idols as more important than yourself. Even Christian work. I had someone say to me in counseling the other day, oh, it'd be so easy to be a Christian if I had your job. And I said, you want to know the truth? The truth is, the hardest place to be a Christian is in my job. Huh? He says, duh. I said, see, the reality of living in the position that God has given me is, it's more difficult to be real doing what I do than any other job. It'd be much easier to become a Pharisee and just fake it as if I've made it. But the reality is I haven't made it. I need Jesus, see? And many people put on the air of, ha, see, I know it all. I'm so high and lifted up. That's pride. That's not the life of Christ. We never fully comprehend the reality of God until we get there. Always be growing. Always be reaching for more of it. Real life comes from Jesus. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You don't find a truth. You find Him. You don't find a way to life. You find Him. That's life. He is it. Look nowhere else. Look to no one else, to nothing else but Him. Have you been looking elsewhere? Let's spend a few minutes and go before the throne. And I'll give you a chance to turn from that right now and experience Christ as your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing to us this very day the deception that we get distracted by stuff and people, things. Father, we confess that we momentarily, hourly, daily get distracted by those things. Father, we admit to you that they've become idols in our life. Right now, we lay them before you. We humbly receive from you your love, your washing, your forgiveness. Thank you, God. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing a way for us to be redeemed. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your fellowship right now. Minister personally to each one of us, O Holy Spirit, in a practical way that leads us to a greater dependency and a greater demonstration of your life in this world today. Be honored, be glorified because of our turning to you, because of our humbleness. Magnify yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your precious and perfect name we pray. Amen.